Romans chapter 42 and verse 1. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here before you're seated. The Bible says, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Not just any old God, I want the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Today, with the help of God, if I can be just his mouthpiece, I'm going to try to share with you what's on my heart, and it's a simple title. It's just simply this: Thirsty for God. Thirsty for God. Would you help me pray that God will have his way today? Lord, we need you today. I need your help. Lord, I pray that you will touch these lips of clay, that you will cause me to be a conduit for you. Lord, let me get out of the way and hide behind the cross. And I pray that you can speak to us today. We can receive what our hearts will give you all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory, for it belongs to you. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. I don't know if you've ever been really thirsty, but I've been really thirsty before. Have you ever woke up in the middle of the night and when you awake and you realize it's still dark, it's the middle of the night, and your mouth feels like that it is made out of cotton, dry cotton, and you try to get your, you know, move a little saliva, and it's like your tongue's rubbing against sandpaper. It's just you're so thirsty and dry. You know, I have been traveling before. When I was young, we would drive by car back to Arkansas, relatives, and I remember that little 1960 something Datsun B210 station wagon that my parents had. I guess today we'd call it a crossover SUV. It wasn't very big, but that little thing, and there would be three adults, my dad, my mom, my aunt, would be in the seats, and in that little car, and there was four of us kids, and we ranged from, you know, 10, 11 years old down to about 5 years old. And I remember when we would be traveling, we would be going through certain areas. And the sun would be, because we always went summer break, of course, which was June. And so here it's June and sometimes July, and we're traveling back there. And it would be so hot in some of those areas, passing through Arizona and New Mexico, different places that's so hot. And it wouldn't have been quite as bad, except that little Datsun B210, when it was sold, I think that the air conditioning was optional, and we didn't have it. Anybody remember how far back enough to where air conditioning was optional? I remember that. You know, you could buy vehicles and you could pay extra to get air conditioning. And so, well, we're not going to pay extra. That's what Dad would always say, because we're, you know, we don't need it. Well, today, you and I, if we get in a car, there's no air conditioning in it, we feel like we're going to die. But, you know, in those days when I was growing up, we didn't die. We just kept on driving. And we'd go through those desert times, and it would be so hot. And I can remember becoming so thirsty at times. And we didn't have fancy water bottles, and we didn't have convenience stores as packed together like it was. And if we did, it cost extra money. You know, who in the world would buy water? It comes out of the tap. You just simply go take a drink. That's how it was. You know, you didn't walk in to find you an Arco AMPM or a Pilot or a Flying J or a Lucky's, or not Lucky's, Stuckey's, or what's the other one? Love's Travel Stop. Or you didn't just walk in these places and go back and say, let's see, do I want the Smart Water? Do I want the Evian? Do I want the Essentials? Let me see now. Ooh, what's this one? Oh, that's pretty good. Dasani. That's in a nice heavy-duty bottle. I could get that and use it again. But, wow, it's a lot of money. Wow, do I want to spend $3 for one 16-ounce bottle or 20-ounce bottle? Or, oh, here's one. 2 for $6. I'll take that.
Who did that when I was growing up? No, are you kidding me? You know, if we were thirsty at home, my mom would say, get outside and go play. You know, we didn't sit in front of screens and then do all that stuff. And so she said, get outside and go play. And so we'd get out in the summertime and you say, oh, you must have had wonderful toys to play with and big, you know, jungle gyms and swing sets. And you probably had battery operated little Jeeps and cars. And you probably had all kinds of wonderful electronic toys. No, we didn't. Let me tell you, we had one of the best playgrounds that you have ever seen. At every house that we lived at many, but I thought for some reason the playground was always the best amenity. There were rocks and sticks and trees to climb, and there were things that if you scratched in the dirt, a previous person had lived there, you might find something like a bottle cap. You know, you can have a lot of fun with bottle caps and sticks and rocks and things if you have an imagination, and we did. So we'd get out there, and after a while, you get thirsty when you're out there playing hard, and especially in the summertime. And I remember coming in to get a drink of water. And, of course, there's no water through the door, no ice through the door. That wasn't around, or at least not in our world. And so when we went and got a drink, we would go to the cupboard and we'd get a cup. And we would go over and we would turn on the kitchen faucet and we'd take a drink. That's the way it was. And I'd come in for a drink. And then I'd a little bit later come in for a drink. Well, in the meantime, my mom's trying to sweep and mop and clean and do, and I'm messing her routine up, and I'm messing her job up, what she's doing. And so she'd get upset and say, I just mopped that kitchen floor and you came in on top of it. Oh, would you please go outside and stay outside? That's just the way it was. I can tell some of you had moms that are.
Yeah. And so we'd go back outside and we'd play a while. Well, you know, after mom says that, well, you'd have to know my mom. She was pretty strict. And so if mom said, you know, I don't want to see you back in here for a while, then now when I got thirsty, I went over to the faucet. And there was a beautiful thing. I don't know what it is. There's something. It's I know Brother Manuel and Sister V&A live, their neighbor has an artesian well. When you talk about that, you're talking about, ooh, who needs bottled water, huh? Well, when I was growing up, I don't think it was an artesian well because it was like Bakersfield Municipal Well. Sure wasn't artesian. But for some reason, when I was a kid, that water would be, I'd go over to the faucet, you know, comes right out the house there, and I'd turn that water on, and I'd put my mouth right underneath that and just drink and drink. It was the sweetest, bestest water in my remembrance. My memory's probably changed, but I remember it being the best. Well, sometimes you'd go to the faucet, and Dad would have used a hose on the faucet and left the hose connected to the faucet, and, you know, a long hose all coiled up in the hot sun, those old rubber hoses or whatever they were, vinyl, and that thing would be coiled up there, and I'd go and I'd say, oh, I got to get that, and I couldn't get the hose off. It was on there too tight because I was just a little kid. My dad, you know, he was bigger hands, and so I couldn't get it off, and so I'd say, well, I'm just going to have to drink out of the hose. So I would take that hose, and I'd turn it on, and I'd let it run a while. And I'd put my thumb in front of it and move my thumb back because it's too hot. And I'd keep on running it a little while, and pretty soon you start feeling the rubber start cooling a little bit. And then I'd put my thumb and feel it, and pretty soon, oh, it'd start getting cold. And once it got to as cold as it was going to get, then I would take a drink out of that rubber hose, and can I tell you that rubber-infused water was so good when I was thirsty. It's just the way it was. But, you know, things have changed today. And now, for some reason, I don't have as extreme moments of thirst, it seems like, as I remember having growing up. I don't have quite the experience of not being able to take a drink very often, because it seems like that the resources that are replacing that source of water are now in more convenient forms that I can get pretty easily. I can grab bottled water. I can go to Walmart and I can get gallons of water. I can have the truck drive through my neighborhood and stop and give me big gallons or 5 gallon jugs of water, and I can put them on this dispenser and dispense my water anytime. I can get emergency packs of water and keep them in my car. There are so many convenient ways to get water. If I get thirsty, I promise you, there's a convenience store within walking distance that I can walk in and get some more water. It's easy nowadays. When I was growing up, they'd have these fountains around, and I think I was talking to somebody last week about this. The fountains around, and you would just push the button in school and in other places, push the button and drink from the water. But now you don't see many of those. But I remember as a kid, I'd be so thirsty, and I'd come up to the faucet, and I'd turn it, and nothing would come out. Oh, how disappointing. Moments that I am as thirsty as what I remember being thirsty as a kid. What has changed? There's been a lot of things that have come in and made water more convenient. And if you were to study out a lot of the bottled water that you pay $2 and $3 for sometimes for a little bottle, you find all they did was took a tap, if you will, and poured it straight out of the tap and filtered it. And when it's all filtered and comes out, it's not even as good sometimes as the water that we had growing up coming out of the tap. So what's happening? There's water convenient everywhere, but it doesn't have the same quality that it used to when I used to go to the source, if you will. Well, let me just say that David here is writing this psalm, or this passage. The psalmist says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks or flowing streams, that's the way, Lord, that my soul pants after you. You ever see a dog? That's panting. They're panting, if you would. That's what we call it. Well, panting, in this instance, he's talking about the deer longing after the water brook. The deer's trying to, but it longs for those flowing streams. That's how my soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. I don't want just the gods of this world, but I want the living God. And then he says, when shall I come and appear before God? What he says there, when you look at other translations, you study it out, the origins. When he says, when am I going to come and appear before God? What he's saying is, when am I going to get the chance to get back in your presence, Lord? Lord, I love going to your house. I love going to your sanctuary. I love feeling what I feel when I'm in there, and my soul longs after it. It's so thirsty for that presence of God, just like the deer that's up away from the flowing water and has to drink from just stagnant pools. It longs for the flowing streams of fresh water. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus is giving what we call a title, the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying, blessed are they, in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I have, this happens often, by the way, way too often. I eat when I'm not hungry. Anybody ever done that? You know, I need to alter that. So pray for me. I really do. But I sometimes eat just because I have the munchies. Anybody ever heard that term? You ever use that term? Oh, I got the munchies. I would just want to go in the kitchen and find me something. Wow, these Doritos are real munchy. I like them. Pretty soon half the bag's gone. And then all of a sudden, when it's time to eat dinner, you're not hungry. It's just that's the way we are. We eat filler stuff. We fill in with things. And so there's times in our world today that we don't even really ever get really hungry when it's time to eat. We're not really hungry. We just eat. Now, I'm not talking about medical disorders, things like that. I understand, you know, there's things that can cause that. But I'm just talking about when you don't have any kind of a medical situation, and you know, you eat a meal, and then by the time that time for the next meal comes and you sit down to eat it, you're not really hungry because you've been filling in along the way. And likewise, whenever somebody says, would you like something to drink? No, I just had something a little bit ago. It's just the way we are. We eat and we drink a lot. Well, Jesus is talking here about hungering and thirsting after righteousness, not just, I think I'll go to church today. I kind of got the munchies, spiritual munchies. I just want to go and get me some potato chips. I just want to get me some spiritual potato chips. I really don't want anything heavy like meat or potatoes or, you know, I don't want something. I just got the munchies, so I just hope the preacher just kind of doesn't come down my row. You know what I mean? Well, can I say that you and I, if we're going to get filled with righteousness, we're going to have to hunger and thirst after it. And Jesus said, if you do that, then those people are going to be filled. In John 7 and 37, you know, this is a setting where Jesus is in a very bold moment. Picture this. This is the last day of the feast. And Jesus stood up, really made a scene here, and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. What is this wacko doing standing up in our formal, we have rules and propriety. Who does he think he is? Some people say he's a prophet and he's got power, but my, who is this guy that's standing up and hollering out that if people are thirsty, they can come to him? What? There's a well out there that we all go drink from. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, notice, very important, he didn't say just who believes on me. There's believers that never make a move for God. Can I tell you that there's even believers that are fallen angels of Lucifer, now Satan. In other words, the devil believes. The devils believe and tremble. That's how much they believe. They believe that they know who he is. They believe who he is. They know. Well, if the devil is a believer, he believes, so he believes that. He believes in God. He believes. So if he's a believer, and there's a lot of people on our planet that they believe in God, they believe, but they haven't made a move for it, it's not enough to just believe. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. Oh, wow, Jesus, I didn't know that there was different, you could break out believing in different ways. But you're saying that there might be a way to believe that does not fulfill what the scriptures has said. Yes. Out of his belly, this is talking about spiritually speaking, out of his belly shall flow, not just a little stagnant pool, shall flow rivers of living water. Oh, my. And in 2 Samuel 23 and verse 14, King David was in a pickle, we use in today's words, or at least that's a term that I've heard. He was in a jam. He was in trouble. And so he's down in hiding in a hole or a fortress, and the garrison of the Philistines, so the Philistines are their fortress, their encampment, main camp of a military, when they have that base or that military command center, if you will, that command post, the command post of the enemy, the Philistines, is in Bethlehem. Now, David was displaced. The enemy's where he wanted to be. And he's over here in a fortress, in a hold, and they're it's military strategy here. And David longed, and he just talked out loud and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." Now, when you study that out, you find out that this well at Bethlehem was very remarkable for its sweet, unique taste. It wasn't just any well. It wasn't a well that you just run out in the field and dig and you hit water and it's going to taste like the water at Bethlehem. No. The water out of the well at Bethlehem was renowned. It was desirable. And the enemy had control of it. The enemy stood between David and what he wanted. David wants the water from the well, but he has an enemy that's in his way that's keeping him from getting to the well. Can I say that sometimes it's our dreams, our longing. We don't see any way out. Lord, I've got this problem in my body, and you know the C word that we dread, and there's I don't. They tell me that, you know, it's just a matter of time. But Lord, I can't help but dream and long for what it would be like to be free from this cancer. You know, we might have financial situations, and a lot of times I
just look back over my own life and I learn from mistakes. You know, a lot of the financial situations that I've been in is because of me and my choices. Well, maybe I should correct that a little bit. Most of the financial situations, I'm talking about in some, you know, anybody ever been in a bad financial situation? If you haven't, can you see me after church? I need to borrow some money. If you've never been, can I say that if you've been in a financial situation, when I've been in some real financial straits, much of the time it's because of my poor choices. However, I still say, Lord, I'm dreaming about you fixing my problem. I'm dreaming about you helping me out of this, Lord. I want to learn from it, but Lord, I want to be delivered from this. Sometimes we are in a situation and it's our dreams or our hope. We're grasping at hope. We're picturing what would be wonderful to have, even if there doesn't look any way to have it. And that's where David's at. David's sitting here. He doesn't have the water that's good like Bethlehem, but he can't help but dream about it. And so out loud he says, oh, that somebody would give me a drink from that well. It's special. There's no other well like it. And I long for it, and I wish that I had it. That was natural water that he remembered for its special taste. Well, if you know the story, basically some of his mighty men there, his team of rogue men, these were outcasts and all kinds. These were some rough characters, but they were loyal and they loved David and they followed David and they would do anything for David. And so a few of them got together and they said, "Hey, did you hear David? He's over there. He's dreaming about that well at Bethlehem. And I know he loves it, but he's obviously in a very, very bad place. He's struggling to find hope. And can you imagine what it would be like if he could really drink that well? That if he drank a little bit from that well, it might give him hope and revive him. Let's go get some of it." What are you talking about? Do you see the Philistines? They're not junior warriors. They are very good at what they do. And you're talking about going, no, I think we can do it, man. Look at us. We gotta be with us. We can do this. And they did. They went, the Bible says that they broke through the garrison of the Philistines. They drew water from the well, put it in whatever container they had, that canteen or whatever they had, and they took it back and they made it back through. Now, that's some tough hombres right there. It's one thing when you're fighting for your life. It's another thing when you're fighting for a canteen of water to give to your boss. You know, some of you said, "Oh boy, I wouldn't even give a cup of water to my boss." Well, let me just say, they loved David. David was a good boss. And so they broke through. And they came back. They said, "David, here's some water from that well at Bethlehem." And it totally, emotionally pulled David to a place of humility. And he realized these men just risked their life. They basically laid their blood on the line, their futures, their ambitions, their family. They laid everything on the line to go and get this water. And he said, I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of this water. And so he actually gave it as a offering to the Lord, so to speak. He poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. And he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. These men, them, and yet they did it for me. That was natural water in Psalms 42 and 1. Back to our text again. We find here that the psalmist is saying, as the deer or the hart panteth after the water brooks. Again, flowing water. It's important to know that we've got flowing water. Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, so we got to read the scriptures to find out how to believe in him, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, not little pools, but rivers. And the deer longs after the flowing waters. And so we see that this psalmist is saying, my soul longs after you and thirsts after you like the deer longs after that flowing water. Now, he said, my soul thirsts for God. When shall I appear, come and appear before God? I want to be back in his presence. Now, this was a different water than what's in the well at Bethlehem. This is a totally different type of water than the earthly water that we find. And so we see that many people believe that this was like the thirst of a deer that has been running from its predators. That after it has been exhausted almost and it needs water, it wants the living waters, the flowing waters, the fresh waters. And he says, when am I going to get back? He remembered the sanctuary and he longed for God's presence again. There is a well at Bethlehem during this time that could produce natural water that would quench your thirst like no other well. But there is a spiritual well that will quench your thirst, your spiritual thirst, like no water. It'll satisfy like no earthly water. The well of Bethlehem doesn't have this water. This is water that will quench the thirst of your soul. Whenever you drink out of the well of Bethlehem, so to speak, when you get your favorite water source, whatever that is, and you say, this is the best tasting water, you're going to get thirsty again, and you're going to have more of that natural water. You're going to have to find a place for it, an outlet for it. You're going to have to go back. But when you have the spiritual living water flowing out of you, it never goes dry. You can drink anytime. It's continual flowing water. That's why it's so important. The psalmist remembers it's so important for him to be in the presence of God. John chapter 4 and 5. Verse 5, we look at sometimes at things when we don't know that we're really thirsty. Have you ever become dehydrated or known somebody that has become dehydrated, very dehydrated? They felt fine. They thought everything was fine, and they collapsed because they were dehydrated. They didn't know that they needed water like that. They you know why? Because they didn't feel it. They didn't recognize it, but it didn't change the fact. And they need water. And you and I, whenever we are walking in this spiritual journey, there are times that we do not realize, because of our carnality, our flesh, our involvement in the world, and there's things in the world that we have no business touching, the lusts and pleasures of the world. But there's also other things that are pleasurable. They are satisfying, that it is not a sin. It is a blessing from God. But even those things can, when we get immersed in them, can begin to distract us or begin to glaze over our vision of our real need of God. There are things that
that can become cause us to, as we dry out, to get crusty, so to speak, and it's like a hardened layer. And now when we're going to go to the house of God, we really don't feel like we need anything. I mean, I'm just going because it's the right thing to do, and I'm going to go, and aside from the food and fellowship and all the good things, I'm just going to go, and I'll feel good when I leave, because, you know, I have a chance to sing a little bit and hear the Word of God, and I can leave, and I have done my duty. Well, it's a whole lot different when you're thirsty. But sometimes we don't realize that we're spiritually thirsty, and so we don't drink from the well of living water. We don't reach out for Him. And pretty soon we get more and more spiritually dehydrated, and there becomes a time when the enemy is pursuing us and we collapse and he's got us. We've got to make sure that we stay spiritually hydrated. We've got to drink water from the living well even when we don't feel thirsty. If you're going to keep from getting naturally dehydrated, if you don't want to drink anything, you're going to have to take some drinks. You're going to have to at least take some sips of water. You're going to have to do something to keep it coming in, because even though you don't feel your need of it, you're going to be dehydrated. And spiritually speaking, it's the same. In John chapter 4 and verse 5, Jesus came to the city of Samaria. He's traveling, so he's thirsty. He comes, and as he goes through Samaria, which he had to go through, this is a travel point. It is a junction point that was necessary for him to go through. It wasn't like he had other routes, because, I mean, in those days, they walked everywhere. And so this is quite a distance, and to try to avoid a racially segregated area such as Samaria, because he was a Jew and the Jews did not have anything to do with the Samaritans. That was the cultural status of where it was. It was also tied to some spiritual things if you studied out in the Old Testament. But we find that now the Samaritans are in this city, Samaria, and Jesus can't go around the Samaria. He has to go through it. So when he goes through it, he stopped at a well, which is Jacob's well. It's a place where Jacob gave it to his son Joseph, and the well that's there is called Jacob's well. And so Jesus was weary. He sat down on the edge of the well, and there came a woman out of Samaria to draw water. Now, you have to try to understand this. Here comes a woman. She's a Samaritan. She comes up, and she could tell he was a Jew. I want to point out something very quickly here, is that it's very important for us to realize that we should look like followers of Christ. If we don't look like followers of Christ and we try to blend with the world, then it's going to be pretty obvious to the world that we're just one of them. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we've got to be different. And so Samaritans were identifiable, and the Jews were identifiable. So whenever Jesus is here, and he's obviously a Jew, visually she could see that, and it was obvious, and this Samaritan woman approached the well, there had to have been a nervousness come. Oh, wow, there's a Jew in Samaria. I'll just keep my mouth shut and quietly go up here and I'll draw the water. I got to have the water. You know, it's a long walk. I got here and I got to have water. So I'm just going to go draw the water. I'm going to get out of here quick. I don't know who this guy is, but I don't know. And I know he's not going to talk to me, because the Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Jesus says, "Give me a drink." His disciples were gone at this point. They were in the city buying meat. And the woman of Samaria, she said, "You're a Jew, and you're asking drink of me, a woman of Samaria? I can't believe you're doing this. The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's telling you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with. You don't have a pail or a pot. You don't have anything to get water out of this well. How are you," and by the way, this well is deep, "are you that living water?
She's thinking in the carnal. And Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she said, oh boy, she's still thinking in the carnal. She's still thinking, oh my, I come out to this well. I come out here alone. There's a reason why. We'll find out. I come out to this well alone by myself. I don't have anybody going with me. And I draw water every day. And it's a lot of work, and I make multiple trips. And he's telling me that he has water that it sounds like if I asked him, and he gave me that water. So she said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, and I don't have to come back here to draw anymore. Jesus said, go get your husband and come. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, just this man, this Jew, sitting there that she sees, he says, you said the truth. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the one that you're with right now is not your husband. You told the truth. And the shock on her face. Because you got to imagine now, things just, you couldn't keep a lid on things. It's really like a real small town. You know, my relatives in Arkansas, when I was growing up, they had party lines, and you know, everybody knew everything about everybody because everybody shared the same phone lines, and people would very quietly pick it up and listen a while, and you know, and pretty soon they'd say, Maggie, get off the line, I can hear you breathing. You know, I mean, it was just everybody knew everything about everybody, and small towns are like that. Even Tehachapi, to a degree, is like that. Small enough that, you know, sometimes your neighbors know more about you than you think they know about you. You know how that's true? Because you know more about your neighbors than they think you know about them. I'm telling you. So this woman is in a small in an area that she's with a husband that's not hers. And the talk of the town. It's no wonder that she had to come out alone. It's no wonder when she came out. It wasn't like, hey, Sally, you want to go with me to draw water? Let's go together and we'll chit-chat. No, 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 no. Nobody wanted to be around her because of her reputation. And so this woman comes out, and when he tells her that, she says, oh, you're a prophet. And he begins to talk to her back and forth, talking some things spiritually. And finally, the woman left her water pot, and she went her way into the city and said to the men, I'm getting ready to close, said to the men of the city, come and see a man. You've got to come see. There's a man out there by Jacob's well that told me all the things that I ever did. He read my mail. He saw in my heart. I never told him. He's a Jew. He's not from around here. He didn't get the local newspaper. He's not on the Facebook clubs of here. But he knew everything about me. You've got to come out here. Is this not the Christ? Can I tell you what was happening here? She got a revelation of who he was. She said, I want the water that he's got. I want to be changed. I don't want to be the same way that I've always been. And as I close, can I say that you and I can get trapped? We can get shackled, if you will, in the thinking of this world. What do you mean, preacher? The educational system of this world, I'm all for it. I believe education's important. Don't get me wrong. I am a proponent of education. I have a real problem with the methods of our public school education. I have a problem with the kicking God out and bringing in all of the material that they teach even down to kindergartners now. I have a real problem with that. But I am for education. I believe education is important. I believe higher education to expand and be able to develop skills, whether it be a vocational school or whether it be some other academic program that gets us credentialed in a way you have to be credentialed for. I get it. Trust me, if I'm going to go in for heart surgery, I don't want a doctor that just looked at a couple YouTube videos. I don't. So I'm all for education. I believe it's good.
But can I say that the wisdom of this world pales in comparison to what we begin to experience when we break through the ceiling of man's knowledge and we begin to move into faith? Because you say, well, why is it faith? It's because we don't understand it. It's above us. How can you know it if it's above you? And so whenever we break through the ceiling of man's wisdom, man's interpretations of religion, man's interpretation of what's the right way. You say, man, I don't know whether to study Buddhism. I don't know whether to follow Hare Krishna. I don't know whether to follow Jehovah's Witness or Mormons or Episcopalians or Presbyterians or Methodists or Baptists or Lutherans or Pentecostals. I don't know which way to go. Can I tell you that you can study all, well, you can do it. You can do it through formal education. You can do it on your own. You can go to the library. You can get books. You can buy them. You can read them. You can study out. You can pursue to discover and understand all of the religions of this world. And then whenever you have all of them mastered, there's thousands, when you get them all mastered and you understand them fully, the ins and outs of them and every tiny detail of them, and then you logically, based upon your experiences, not somebody else's, but your experiences and your exposures and your education that you've received, forgetting the things you don't know, but when you take all that and you use that as a yardstick, and you begin to dissect and understand all the religions, and you choose the one that you think is right, you're not going to live that long. You'd have to live 100 lifetimes to be able to accomplish any sort of mastery on all the religions. So you say, well, then, preacher, what do I do? Because I don't know what to do. Can I tell you? When we embrace faith, now we can believe in the wrong thing, but when we embrace faith, there's something that happens whenever we discover or approach or see or hear truth that matches what God has given to us. There's something that goes beyond just an aha moment. Because I have sat in seminars, I have sat in college classes, I've sat all through my underlearning years growing up. I have sat in very high level teaching of different certain skills, very honed in and precise. And whenever my mind begins to grab it and I begin to say, okay, so you're saying that, okay, yeah, okay, I got that. And then pretty soon there's an aha moment and saying, ah, I see what it is. Well, that is based upon man taking man's wisdom, presenting it to another man who takes his ability to try to grasp that, grabs that wisdom, and suddenly, ah, I see the light. Can I tell you? That can happen to you in any religion. You can study a religion and begin, and you're like, oh, I see it. I see what Buddha was saying. It makes sense. In fact, if I follow some of his practices for meditation and stuff, I'm seeing what he's talking about. Can I tell you? You will discover a lot of aha moments. But if you're going to reach the real truth, trying to take your lifetime to study me ain't going to work. You're going to have to pray. It starts with believing in God. You're going to have to pray, God, Lord, would you lead me? I don't have time. I don't have the knowledge to. Would you lead me to the truth? Now, that's believing that he is God, which means that he has the power and ability to actually lead you. And now you say, Lord, by faith, I'm still going to, you know, knock on doors, so to speak, of opening up and try and understand. But as I begin to try to study and to learn about the right way, would you navigate me and make me end up at the right place at the right time to have a door opened for me or to understand something? And that's what he does. When your heart, can I tell you, this is all about the heart. And so whenever your heart longs after God, as the heart or deer pants after the living waters, so longs my soul after you, but I don't know how to get there, God, would you lead me? And he will begin to lead you and to guide you. And you say, well, is he going to send me an email or a text, or is he going to knock on my door and tell me directly face to face? No, you know what he's going to do? He's going to use people, his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece. He's going to use people that are anointed, people that are in the same place that you were, and people that are just sinners, a bunch of sinners that's been saved by grace, that they're not worthy. He is going to use those flawed, imperfect people, and he's going to put somebody in your path at the right time, or he's going to cause you to hear a preacher at a certain time, or he's going to cause you in the airport somewhere traveling that somebody's reading their Bible and you ask them a question and they respond, and there's going to be an anointed connection that begins to be made, and suddenly you start feeling something different, like the woman at the well felt, where, wow, this man is not like any other man I've ever met. And now all of a sudden, there's something that's beginning to connect. But if you shut it down, because it's got to go through all your natural filters, you're not going to see it. Because you don't have the data that's already known to be able to match and process and filter it through. So that's what we call faith. All of a sudden now you're praying, God, would you lead me? And he begins to lead you. And now all of a sudden, whenever you talk to somebody, there's something inside of you that begins to churn and say, oh, there's something supernatural about what I'm hearing and what I'm realizing and experiencing. And you begin to draw closer to that, and he begins to lead you and guide you. And as you begin to navigate, that's why we come to the house of God and we hear a preacher talk to us. God is chosen by the foolishness, as the world says, of preaching to save them which are lost. So we come and we hear preaching and we begin to get navigated. And sometimes it feels good. Like a nice a spa treatment or something or a manicure if you go to those. But other times it's going to feel like a spanking. Other times it's going to feel like a correction. You know why? Because you're telling me that I need to adjust my path, and I don't want to adjust my path, and it doesn't feel good. Real quickly, I'm trying to close, but let me just share this quickly with you. There was a story. I'm not going to tell it long, so forth. I'll just tell you the essence of it was very foggy night, dark night out on the seas, and a man sailing a vessel, and he sees another light coming, a real bright light coming, and he says, oh. He goes out and says, hey, you need to adjust your course. And the person on that radio came back and said, no, you need to adjust your course. And he came back and he said, do you know who I am? I'm the commander such and such of the such and such army. He said, you need to adjust your course. I'm telling you, before there's problems. And the voice came back and said, no, sir, you need to adjust your course. Do you know who I am? The other man comes back and says, I don't care who you are. You adjust your course. The first man said, I'm the man that's sitting up in the lighthouse. And you're headed for the rocks. You need to adjust your course. Can I say today, sometimes our flesh gets in the way and we say, I got this all figured out. But let me tell you, sometimes we're headed for rocks and we can't see it. But God can see it. He says, hey, would you come unto me and let me give you of this living water? It's going to take some faith. It's going to take stepping out when you don't understand it. You haven't mastered it all. It's going to take some faith as we all stand. As every head's bowed and every eye is closed, and you're thinking about your situation, your life, you're thinking about where you are today, you're thinking about, and if there's something missing at all, I don't care if you baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, and been living for God a long time, but there's something that's kind of missing, or I don't care if this is your first day and it's a fresh start and you don't know anything about the Bible. It doesn't matter. It's all the same. Jesus said, come unto me, whosoever is weary, whoever wants to come. And I'll give you rest. So it doesn't matter if you know everything about the Bible or you know nothing about the Bible. It doesn't matter if you've been living for God, doing your best for 20 years, or if this is your first day. It doesn't matter. Every one of us need to tap into that well today. Can I encourage somebody, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I encourage somebody to say, I'm going to tap into the well. Can I tell you that if you want to come up around this this front area. We call it the altar area. You can sit in chairs. You can kneel. You can stand. You can do whatever you want. And if you want to just come up here and begin to draw close to God, you can create your seat too. That's okay. But there's something special about coming to the well. Jesus said, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "I'm going to come get you." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." As they begin to sing, I wonder if there's somebody today. If you've already drank from the well, it's time for another drink. If you've never drank from the well, it's time for a drink. Come to the well. Jesus is here as they begin to sing. Everybody that would, I wonder if you'd just gather around and join me up here, and we could take a few drinks from that well today, and Jesus can change us.
Take my feet, Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. You can use anything, Lord, you can use me. With my whole heart, I'm gonna love you. With my whole life, I'm gonna serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part. Oh, hide me in love with you. Serve it for you. So take my heart, every secret part. Find me in love with you.
Hallelujah. 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 One of these days it's really going to happen. Time will be no more. You know, sometimes we talk about the trumpet sounding, but you know, go out of here with the car accident, disease, whenever you take your last breath, it's as if the trumpet sounded for you, because the next thing you know will be judgment. And if we're not ready, our family's not going to be praying us out of purgatory.